Our second reading comes from the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. Let us listen with care that we might hear the word of God for us. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already decided that Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, would betray Jesus, and during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from supper, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around him. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he'd tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who is bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean, and you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, he put on his robe and had reclined again. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You called me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, enslaved ones are not greater than their rulers, nor messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So for a few weeks now, we have been reflecting on what our faith teaches us about good governance. We began by pointing out that government in the macro sense is about how we relate to our neighbors, and that Christian faith is also a vision about how we relate to our neighbors. So while they do not play the same role, faith and politics, they are part of the same conversation. And we talked of some of our particular values and practices, for example, avoiding giving one person too much power. No kings for us, not even bishops, thank you. The last week, we talked about how truth is the ligament that holds the communal body together. While there's nothing uniquely Presbyterian about the pursuit of truth, there are many today who have decided we can live without it, and they're wrong about that. Today, we conclude this short series with some reflections on freedom. Like truth, freedom is not a concern which is unique to Presbyterians, but faith enriches our thoughts about freedom, so it's worth our while. Now, admittedly, I have chosen some odd texts for today. If you were here for the first sermon in this series, you may remember that I had us read the Christmas story from John's Gospel. And now on World Communion Sunday, I have us listen to Palm Sunday. If you are a lectionary adherent and believe that certain texts can only be read on certain days, you must be thinking your interim pastor has lost his mind. Good news for you, the PNC is meeting again this afternoon. Help is on the way. But Palm Sunday it is for us today, and it begins with the people, the ordinary people, the broken people, the people who are nameless in the story. This parade attracted anyone who would have reason to celebrate a new king. This was the closest they would ever come to an election of any kind. They danced, they sang, they lifted their babies into the air. They paved the way with palm branches. Fathers looked deep into the eyes of their children, saying, "Remember this day, Hosanna, we are free. Finally, we are free." They weren't wrong about that. Jesus did come to set them free. He rides into Jerusalem to set them free. A few nights later, when he kneels down with bowl and towel to do the servant's work of washing feet, he is still teaching us what it is to be free. For to be free is not simply to do what I choose, but it is the possibility to choose the good. You know, I suppose there's never been a place on earth or a time in history when there has been more talk of freedom than here in America. But what does it mean for us to be free? In our early days as a nation, Patrick Henry urged his fellow citizens to throw off the tyranny of England, crying out, "Give me liberty or give me death." Apart from liberty, he said, we are left in slavery. Given the social realities of the day, it was a sinfully ironic way to say it, freedom or slavery. The irony was not lost on Abigail Adams. In letters written to her husband John Adams during the meeting of the Continental Congress, she wrote, "It always seemed a most iniquitous scheme to me to fight ourselves for what we are daily robbing and plundering from those who have as good a right to freedom as we have." 60 years later, it was Frederick Douglass who said, "What is to the American slave this 4th of July?" His response, "It is a day that reveals the gross injustice and cruelty to which he is a constant victim. Your celebration is a sham," Douglass declared. In January 1941, less than a year before Pearl Harbor, FDR said, "Freedom means the supremacy of human rights everywhere in the world." He said America would stand for the freedom of speech and expression, the freedom of every person to worship God in their own way, the freedom from want, and the freedom from fear everywhere in the world. A decade later, John Steinbeck put it this way, "This I would fight for, the freedom of the mind to take any direction it wishes undirected. And this I must fight against, an idea, religion, or government which limits or destroys the individual." There have been many different definitions and expressions of freedom over the years. American historian Andrew Bacevich has said, "These days, freedom seems less a word with content and more an incantation." So what do you think? What does it mean to be free? They hailed their freedom that Palm Sunday. Jesus came riding on a donkey. This was more than a parade convertible for him. They knew the promise of the old prophet Zechariah, who said, "When the new king comes, the one who will make you free, he will come triumphant and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey." Jesus knew what he was doing. The crowds knew what he was doing. So they danced. They paved his way with palm branches. They sang songs of salvation from the scriptures. They looked into the eyes of their children and said, "Remember this day. This is the day our freedom has come. Hosanna. The oppressive powers of Rome will not define us anymore." That was Sunday. I suppose some would say by Thursday night, when Jesus gathered his friends and took a bowl and towel and began to do the work of a servant, that Jesus had changed the subject. That freedom was for Sunday, service is for Thursday, riding the donkey is the king's work of freedom, and washing feet is the work of servanthood. Yet, If I understand the text, even on Thursday, Jesus is still teaching us about freedom. And what he teaches is that those who know freedom are those who know the meaning of serving one another. Freedom is not simply the power to choose what I want. Ultimate freedom is the power to choose the good. Earlier this summer, I shared with you some dialogue from one of my favorite Flannery O'Connor stories, The Displaced Person. I'm going to tell you again, I've been here less than a year already repeating stories. This will come as no surprise to anyone in Kansas City. Miss McIntyre, she ran a farm somewhere in Georgia in the 50s, I suppose. She had a farm worker named Mr. Gwizak. He was a war refugee. He knows his way around a farm and can do anything, but he doesn't understand American racism, and that gets him in trouble. He crosses the line by treating everybody like they're somebody, and Miss McIntyre can't take it. She decides she must let him go, and this is what she says. She has no other choice. She knows he has nowhere to go. He's a war refugee. But she says, it's not my responsibility to care for him. I don't find myself responsible for all the extra people in the world, she says. She has no obligation. Without obligation, she is free to do whatever she chooses. But this understanding of freedom is fundamentally flawed because it is a freedom rooted in a lack of responsibility. It's an immature freedom that is rooted in the certainty of what I am not responsible for. Jesus provides, it seems to me, a richer, more life-giving understanding of freedom. And if I understand him, he has no understanding of freedom apart from responsibility. That's why the church remembers that the Lord washed feet. It was servant's work. He demonstrates that freedom is not simply doing what I want, but it is the possibility to choose the good. It was Christmas of 1976. My family had gathered around the tree to open our rather modest collection of gifts that we had secured to give each other that celebrative day. I was working at Florsheim Shoes in North Lake Mall in Atlanta, and my father had dropped anything but subtle hints that he hoped Santa would bring him a pair of Cordovan wingtips. They were under the tree. When the unwrapping had been completed, my dad said, "Oh, I think I see one more gift." And there hanging amongst the decorations on the tree, the ornaments on the tree, he reached up and withdrew a key, a car key. He handed it to me and said, "This is yours." I jumped up and down and squealed, shedding any need to display dignity. I raced to the front window and looked in the driveway, and there was a new, or at least new to us, Ford Granada. Okay. I looked at the key more closely, and it was not a key to the new car in the driveway. My dad explained the Ford was my mother's new car. I was getting her old car, which was a 1967 Mercury wagon with wood grain paneling on the sides. Who thought putting faux wood on the side of a car was a good idea? This car was bad enough to make you envy a Ford Granada. It wasn't the car I wanted to be seen in, but I had a car. And I could go anywhere I wanted. "Back in an hour," I said. My dad said, "You'll need to put gas in it." It was a remarkable feeling, that first hour in my car, no one telling me where to go. I would have gone to see my friends Christmas morning, but it had wood grain paneling on the side. So I just drove. And when I think of feeling free, I remember that first hour, hands on the wheel, nowhere to go and anywhere to go. there's a perspective in moral philosophy that argues that this is what freedom really is. Freedom is the capacity to do what I choose. John Stuart Mill, the 19th century British moral philosopher, argued that freedom of choice is essential. He put it this way: over one's own mind and body, the individual is sovereign. Mill's assertion that only the free person lives without obligation to any lord but the self is picked up and carried further by 20th century libertarian philosopher Robert Nozick. Nozick claims that expectations placed upon an individual, any expectation placed upon you, even one, for example, to care for a neighbor in need, is such an infringement, it is the equivalent of stealing your life. Nozick is not opposed to compassion, but it must never come in the form of obligation. It must always be freely offered, otherwise one is not free to do whatever one wishes and chooses. I understand that. I experienced that Christmas morning in 1976. But I confess, I have grown weary of the expressions of freedom that rest solely in what I want. I am drawn to the wisdom of Jesus, who teaches that we are truly free, that the truly free are those who can choose that which is good. These days, we seem to be becoming a little bit like Miss McIntyre, embracing an understanding of freedom that is rooted in the certainty of what is not my responsibility. I have no obligation to all the extra people, she says. Obligation has become a dirty word. We are all about rights and ignore responsibilities. It is choking us to death. But I am not without hope. I read about my friends at Black Mountain Presbyterian Church in North Carolina this week. It is the church that your fabulous former pastor Shannon Kirshner served before God called her to serve you here. It is nestled in the beautiful town of Black Mountain, much of which still lacks electricity, running water, and if my information is correct, they are still searching for the missing. But Black Mountain Presbyterian Church has opened their doors, and they are feeding hundreds of their neighbors every day. They're not set up to be a restaurant. They're just set up to be the church. And so they are feeding hundreds, and those who have lost their homes, some are sleeping in their sanctuaries. They aren't a restaurant, but they know that when Jesus Christ is your Lord, then you are not embarrassed to embrace your obligation to neighbor, to all the extra people. And on this World Communion Sunday, I am mindful that there are people all over the planet who are professing their trust in the risen Christ, claiming not to be sovereign over their own lives, but claiming that Christ is sovereign over their lives, that Christ is Lord. And I have seen them in Nicaragua, and I have worshiped with them in Ghana, West Africa. I have seen them serve in the West Bank of Palestine, and I have known them in Sudan. And perhaps another time I will tell you all of those stories, but for now, let us just remember all over the globe, there are people trusting that they aren't sovereign over their lives, but the risen Christ is. Miss McIntyre said, it's not my responsibility. Jesus took a bowl and towel and instructed, until we know our responsibilities, we will never be free. For true freedom is not the power to choose whatever I want. It is the possibility to choose the good. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.